So, Colossians chapter 1, you'll find it helpful to turn this open in the church Bible, so page 1183. Let's go from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I came across something called the 100 Goals Club. It's nothing to do with football. It's about life goals. So it encourages you to write down 100 goals for your life. And this is what it said. It said, life is short. Plan now what you want to get done before you die. Design your life instead of just letting your life happen. And they suggest all sorts of goals, such as travel the world, write a book, own a cottage on a lake, help others less fortunate than yourselves, and so on. I wonder about yourself. Do you have any life goals? Have you written any down? And if so, what are they? How do we decide what goals we should have? Are some goals, are they better than other goals? Well, the all-important question is, what are God's goals for my life? What are God's goals? So, what does he want me to go for? What does he want me to pursue, to achieve in the few years I have on the planet? And once we know God's goals for us, if we're wise, we'll make sure that they are our life goals, because God made us for a purpose, his purpose, and he knows what is best for us. So where can I discover God's life goals for me? Well, in the Bible, of course, but more specifically in the prayers of Paul. And we're looking at these over the next 3 weeks, or at least three of them. So in Paul's letters to the churches, he often recorded what he was praying for them. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was sent by God. And so what he wants, what he prayed for people, it reflects what God wants for us as well, his goals for our lives. And so in this sermon today, our focus is on this prayer here in Colossians chapter 1. You'll see on the outline, so inside your service sheet is a little outline of where we're going. You'll see on the outline we find two life goals here. Firstly, that we become new people through the gospel. And then secondly, that we live to please the Lord. The first goal is there in verses 3 to 8, where Paul gives thanks to God for these people to whom he was writing. So why did he give thanks to God for them? Well, have a look at verse 3 with me. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So these people had these three qualities which marked them out. They had faith and love and hope. So faith, verse 4, he says, your faith in Christ Jesus. So they have faith, they have trust in Jesus. That's the key thing about faith, is what our faith is in Many people have faith in themselves. God wants us to put our faith, our trust in Jesus and in what he's done for us. Second thing, love. So verse 4, and the love you have for all the saints. And saints here just means other believers. Faith, if genuine, is expressed in love for other people. It's a fruit of a living faith that we show love to others, especially to those who are part of God's family. Third thing, hope, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So those who trust in Christ, they look forward to life forever with God in a renewed world in resurrection bodies. That is their sure and certain hope. That's what he's promised. So their hopes are not just limited to the things of this world. And notice this hope is foundational. So Paul had never met these people to whom he was writing, but he was full of thanks to God for them because he had heard of their faith, their love, their hope. And so that is clearly what God wants for us. That is his number one goal for us, that we become such people. Getting to travel the world, getting to own your dream home, it doesn't matter. It's not important. It's irrelevant. What matters is that we become people who have faith in Christ and love for others and hope in heaven. And these three things go together. They come as a package, a bundle. And so if someone says that they trust in Christ, but there's no love, the Bible would say it's not a real faith. It's not a living faith. Or if someone claims to have hope beyond the grave, but they don't trust in Christ, the Bible would say it's a false hope. It's wishful thinking. The three of them go together. The island of Malta in the Med, it became strategic during the Second World War. So when Italy entered the war in 1940, Malta was a British possession. The Italians started to bomb it. And the only planes that were left on the island to defend it were some old Gladiator biplanes on the screen. And against all the odds, these Gladiators, there were three of them, they managed to defend the island, and they became legends for their heroic exploits. And these three planes were called, their nicknames were, Faith, Hope, and Charity, the old word for love. If Malta needed faith, hope, and love, how much more do we? But how do we become such people? Well, how did these people in Colossae become such people? Well, look at verse 5. So having given thanks for their faith, love, and hope, Paul continues, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So they became people of faith, love, hope through the gospel. This was the fruit of the gospel in their lives. They heard the gospel message from this guy, Epaphras. So he told them about the grace of God, so about what he's done for us in sending Jesus to rescue us. They heard it. They understood it, they believed it, and they were changed by it. They became people of faith, love, and hope. This was the fruit that verse 6 says the gospel is bearing all over the world. The gospel message is, it's the agent of change. It's what God uses to change us, to transform us as people. Favorite story of mine of this, regulars forgive me if I retell it, this story of Unbroken, life story of Louis Zamperini. You may have seen the film if you've not read the book. During World War II, his plane crashed in the Pacific. 47 days adrift in a lifeboat. And then he was rescued. But sadly, he was rescued by the Japanese. And he had 2 years in a prisoner of war camp. Brutal years, horrific years. Eventually, he got out and he returned home to the States a hero. But he was filled with hatred for one of his former captors who had tortured him, very sadistic man. And this hatred of one of his former captors took hold of him. And his life spiraled downwards and downwards in drunkenness and reckless behavior. And in the end, he believed his only hope lay in murder. Suddenly, his life was transformed. Joy replaced anger in his heart. He freely forgave his former captors. A new life began. His marriage was saved. He was a faithful husband. And he died in 2014 at the age of 97. What a transformation. What brought about this change? Well, in 1949, the evangelist Billy Graham came to Los Angeles. And very reluctantly, Louis went along and he heard about Jesus. And this is his account of what happened. He said, "I dropped to my knees. And for the first time in my life, I truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for my sinful life. I made no excuses. He had said, 'Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.' So I took him at his word. I begged for his pardon, and I asked Jesus to come into my life." Now, our stories may not be quite as dramatic as that, but what God did for that guy, Louis, through the gospel, he has done for each of us here today if we are Christian. It's through hearing, through believing the gospel, that we have become people of faith, love, and hope. And that is something to give thanks to God for today, this morning. Because what it means is this, that you have fulfilled God's number one goal for your life. Isn't that good to know that? You fulfilled God's number one goal for you, if you are such a person. Maybe you've got other goals in life which have not been realized, and maybe you feel disappointed. Maybe you feel frustrated. Maybe you've not achieved what you had hoped for in your working life. Or maybe things haven't panned out as you had dreamed in your personal life. Perhaps life is different to what you had imagined. But if you are someone of faith and love and hope, you have hit the bullseye as far as God is concerned. Your life is a success in his sight. You have met his number one goal for your life. But if you are not someone of faith in Christ and love and hope, this is saying that I'm afraid you've not even got to the first base in life. You may have hit other life goals. You may be a great success in the world's eyes. Maybe not. But from God's perspective, you have missed out on what matters most. So his number one goal for you is that you understand and believe the message about Jesus, and through it, you become a person of faith, love, and hope. And that is why God, in his goodness, has brought you here today, to this place, to hear that message and be changed by it. And having become such people of faith, love, hope, this should be our number one ambition for those we love. Our friends, neighbors, colleagues, relatives, children. We want what's best for them, don't we? And what is best for them is God's goal. That through the gospel, they too become people of faith, love, and hope. If we're parents, or maybe godparents, what do we want for our children? Do we just want them to do well? Grades, university, job, house. Or do we want them to do well in God's sight and become people of faith, love, and hope? This guy is not someone who drifts through life. Okay, Elon Musk, he's not that kind of guy. This is a man with goals, with very, very clear goals. A driven guy. At the SpaceX conference last year, he announced that his biggest concern now is to get people to Mars before he dies. That's his number one concern. So he wants to establish a million-strong city on the red planet as soon as 2050 using his fleet of starships. That's his number one goal. Well, God's goal is not to get people to Mars, but to heaven, to his new world, to his eternal kingdom. And that should be our goal as well, for ourselves and for others. One day, Elon will die. What will they say at his funeral? Well, no doubt there will be amazing achievements to celebrate, to give thanks for. But what a tragedy, what a waste, if he never becomes someone of faith, love, hope. But so too for each of us. So too for us, that on that day, at your funeral, if there is no giving thanks for your faith in Christ, your love, your hope, there is no hope for you. Your life has been wasted. You have missed out on God's purpose for you in this life and in eternity. And there's nothing but judgment to come for you. But once we've become people of faith, love, hope through the gospel, what then? Is that it? Have I fulfilled all God wants for me? The answer is no. That God's goal then is that we live lives fully pleasing to him. And that's what we find in Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 14. That's our second point. Paul didn't just give thanks for their faith, hope, love. Instead, we read in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking what? So, what did God want for them now? As we approach Christmas, some of us will spend time hunting around on websites which say, what do you give the person who has everything? Do you ever go on those sites? Well, the person of faith, love, hope, you might say, well, sounds like they've got everything. They're forgiven by God. They're reconciled to him. They're born again to new life. They're heading for heaven. What do you give someone who's got it all? Well, these verses tell us. Verse 9. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If we're people of faith, love, hope, what God wants for us now is that we are filled with the knowledge of his will. That we understand his will, that it fills our minds, our hearts. What are you filled with at the moment? Sometimes we're filled with anxiety, or we're filled with fears. Sometimes we're filled with guilt, we're filled with shame. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does it mean? In the Bible, the will of God is used in two different ways. So first, there is what is sometimes called his will of decree. And I put this in the outline there. So his will of decree. So his will of decree is what he has planned, what he has ordained will happen in his world. And an example of that is here in chapter 1, verse 1, where we read in the first line, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It's God's will of decree. So Paul was an apostle because God sovereignly had decided that. That was his will, his plan. Or Ephesians 1:11. Sorry, I put the footnote in the wrong place here. Should be will of decree. Ephesians 1:11 says this. It says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that's his will of decree. The second way the Bible uses this term, God's will, is what we can call his will of desire. So God's will in this sense is how God wants us to live. An example would be 1 Thessalonians 4:18, which says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's how God wants us to live. So you see the difference there? So God's will of decree is what he has ordained will happen. Nothing can stop that. Whereas his will of desire is how he wants us and has commanded us to live, but we can disobey that. And that second sense seems to fit best here, I think, in verse 9. That God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will of desire. That is, of how he wants us to live. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what King Solomon asked for. It's what we need. But what is the point of this? What's the point of being filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that's God's goal for us now as his people, that we live in a manner worthy of him, that we live lives which are fully pleasing to him. That should be our goal. So we're not just to live to please ourselves, just doing what we want. We're not just to live to please other people, meet their expectations, keep them happy. We are to live now to please God and do what he wants and obey his commands. There's a little book out which I'd really recommend we all read called Just Do Something. It's by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. Very, very helpful little book about this issue of God's will. And he says in it that sometimes, as Christians, we sometimes speak of the will of God in a third way, which is unbiblical and is actually quite unhelpful. And he calls it the will of direction. I put that down on the sheet as number three with a question mark. This is the idea that God has a specific plan for my life, for your life, different plan for our lives, specific plan, which he does. Of course, he does have a specific plan. But the point is, a plan which I need to wait now for him to reveal to me in some way. What job I should do, where I should live, whether I should get married, if so, to whom, and so on. And he says we can end up paralyzed with fear, paralyzed with worry, that maybe I've missed the right path, maybe I'm on the wrong path now, or maybe I will miss the right path in the future. And maybe, you know, I'll end up in London when all along God wanted me in Lanzarote. But the biblical emphasis, he says, is liberating. That our focus should be on God's will of desire, as he's revealed it in the Bible. Getting on with how he wants us to live, being the people he wants us to be, and yes, making wise decisions about these other choices, trusting our future is in his hands. And so the big issue is not whether I'm in London or Lanzarote, but the big issue is how I'm living in London or Lanzarote, wherever you end up. And that's what pleases God. That should be our focus. He sums it up quite neatly this way. He says, because we have confidence in God's will of decree, we can radically commit ourselves to his will of desire without fretting over a hidden will of direction. Well, what does this life fully pleasing to the Lord look like? There are four features. Number one, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So a life fully pleasing to God is a fruitful life. We heard about this in our first reading. A life of good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Good works like doing good things, loving others, sharing, being kind, sharing the gospel. It's a good work. A friend and I have just finished reading through and discussing this book, which is called Down, Not Out. Very, very helpful book. It's about depression and anxiety and the difference that Jesus makes. And we've been reading it together and discussing it. And the author writes from personal experience. He's been through severe depression. And he says that a turning point for him was when a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, asked him this question. He says, have you considered that God might want the goal of your life not to be happiness, but maturity? And he said it was a light bulb moment for him. The author says, it had not occurred to me that my life goal may not be the Lord's. We are to be more concerned with godly maturity than with happiness. And so he realized that God could use hardship, including even his depression, for good, to produce good fruit in his life. Second thing here is verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us, as people of faith, love, hope, to be getting to know him better. Head knowledge, heart knowledge, increasing in knowledge. As we dig deeper into his word, where he's revealed himself, as we meditate on that, respond in prayer, love, obedience. As we read good Christian books. What a tragedy when you find a believer who's operating at PhD level in their work, but at Sunday school level, when it comes to God and knowing God. If you were here last week with us at our remembrance service, our guest speaker was this guy, Robert Lyman, so military historian and author. He was just telling us he'd just published last week his 17th book on military history. And chatting with him afterwards, he told me that the vast majority of his readers are working-class blokes, working-class men. And he said many of them, when you meet them at conferences, he goes to speak at book launches and so on, and conferences on military history, when you meet these guys, they are incredibly knowledgeable about military history. They're very, very well read. And he said you've got to be on your toes in Q&A because they know what they're talking about. And that's great. You know, people know about military history, increasing knowledge of that, or maybe your own interests are different, maybe art, literature, computer programming, well, I don't know. It's fine, you know, we all have different interests. But as Christians, our biggest concern, our number one concern, should be to increase in our knowledge of God. Talking about reading good Christian books, if you've not read this one, you really should at some point, okay? Should be on the reading list. Knowing God by J.R. Packer, one of the classics. This is what he writes in it. He says, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. Once you become aware that the main business you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be than to know God? Third thing God wants for us is that we are strengthened to endure. So if you look at verse 11, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The Christian life is hard. It is a long, long race, and we need to endure. And if we're going to endure, we need God to strengthen us with all power according to his glorious might. Otherwise, what's going to happen? We're going to give up. We're not going to make it to the end. We'll pull out of the race, as so many do. You probably noticed that endurance events have become something of a craze over recent years. I met someone yesterday, in fact, who's done this particular one. I think it's called the Marathon des Sables. In China, you may have read, there were 40 times more marathons in China in 2018 than 2014. 40 times more marathons. It's become this sort of global craze, hasn't it, endurance events. I maybe read in the news that tragically a 100K event in China earlier this year resulted in the deaths of 21 competitors. It's amazing, isn't it, how committed people are to endurance, to developing their own endurance, testing it against other people. Well, as God's people, we should be just as committed to spiritual endurance, developing that, making sure that we persevere to the end through all the hardships, all the endurance, all the challenges of the Christian life. Well, for that, we need to pray for God to strengthen us. Last one, fourth hallmark of a life fully pleasing to God, there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. God wants us to be thankful people. Over the page in 2:7, it speaks of being overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. When Paul wrote this, he had plenty of reasons not to be thankful. He was sitting in prison. He was in chains. The very last verse of the letter, 4:18, he says, remember my chains. So he had good reason, didn't he, to complain, to moan, to feel sorry for himself because of his situation. And at times we may feel the same as well because of how life has worked out for us. But instead, Paul was overflowing with thanksgiving. Why? Well, because whatever our circumstances, verses 12 to 14 remain true if we're God's people. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light now, and that's what we're heading for eternally. Imagine for a moment that you had been given an all-expenses-paid year-long holiday in the Caribbean. And it was going to be with all your friends and with all your family. Okay, all expenses paid for a whole year in the Caribbean with your family and friends. On the way to the airport to go off on this thing, you get stuck in traffic and you end up having to leave a day later. And someone finds you in the airport and says, "What's up with you? You're there sort of in tears and really grumpy and complaining." You say, "What's wrong?" And you say, "Woe is me. I've got to leave a day late for my all expenses paid year-long holiday in the Caribbean with all my family and friends. And it's not fair. I'm so fed up." What would they say to you? They would say, "Get a life. Get some perspective. Get a grip. It's ridiculous." Isn't it the same for us as Christians? We're heading for all expenses paid eternity in God's perfect new world. And yes, we may get stuck in some traffic on the way. And I don't want to minimize the hardships many of us go through. It's some pretty heavy traffic in some lives. But we've got every reason to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And so the mood music of our lives, it should be one of thankfulness, even in difficult circumstances, if we have this perspective. So life goals. What is God's goal for us? That we become people of faith, love, hope, through the gospel. And we then live lives fully pleasing to him. That is what matters. It's what we should be praying for ourselves, praying for others. This should be our life goals. I don't know what you make of this goal, life goal, but it's not a sort of spectacular life goal like getting humanity to Mars. Not spectacular like that. But this kind of ordinary Christian life is pleasing to God, and it's a blessing to others. Or may that be our ambition to be such people. A friend was telling me the other day about a neighbor, a former neighbor of his, who had a bucket list. And top of his list was to visit every country in the world. And this guy was now in his 80s. And he had just three countries to go. Three countries to go. Will he make it? So what? So what if he does or doesn't? I mean, how tragic to devote your life and your final years to a goal like that. When there you are, you're standing unprepared, unforgiven, on the edge of eternity. Well, may we not make the same mistake by devoting our lives to things that don't ultimately matter while neglecting the things that do. And may the Lord use us to help others not make the same mistake. Let's pause to reflect on what we've heard, maybe to respond in the quietness of our own hearts and minds in prayer to God. And then we'll continue in prayer together.